Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Again, it's my great privilege to be able to minister the word of the Lord to you today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is, to me, it's full of so many of the right things. And so when I share it with you today here, I hope that you go home with 12 baskets full. That you really benefit from it, because it certainly has benefited my heart and my life. Let me read it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may be grace, it may give grace to those who hear. Let me just define some words here. The words, let there be no corrupting talk. It doesn't necessarily mean swearing. It just means words that have no power to heal, have no power to build up, have no power. Corrupting words. Words that do not endure. They don't last. They're silly words, stupid words, condemning words, critical words. Bad words, but they let none of those words, those corrupting words, those non-eternal words that we use so often, crazy things we say and odd things we say and hurtful things we say, don't let that come out of your mouth. And now, so that's the corrupting thing. It's not a lewd word. It's a word that is just has no value. It tore down. It discouraged. It criticized, it condemned. Don't let those words come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up. Oh, the power of words. Val and I were talking about that. In our age, we can still hear the echo of corrupt words touching us. Words that hurt us. As individuals, like when she was a little girl, when I was a little boy. Things that were said, teachers, friends, people said things. And whether they were joking or whether they were serious or whether they meant to or whether they didn't, it has a condemning effect that I could take you to a spot where I was standing when that person said something to me, right? And they went merrily on their way probably, and that isn't one, they're probably... They probably don't get up in the morning and say, you know, I'm going to say hurtful things and harmful things and corrupting things that are really going to damage anybody. I don't think they think that at all. And I am sure that the people that have spoken death into my life, they're way down. They haven't thought about that since then. But I'm still trying to reject those words, right? I'm still trying to push those words off. 40 years, 50 years later of your life. That's the power of words. And that's why he says, don't let those words come out of your mouth. You will destroy somebody. You will harm, you will hurt, you will hinder. I will hurt, I will hinder if I let those words come out. So, but only such is good for building up. Because that's the other side of it. I have a lifetime of things that people, wonderful things that they said to me, compliments, praises, insights, encouragement, just coming by even. And I can think of several times I was at the back of a church or at the front of the church for that matter. I can think of several where I was just standing there and an older person came over and just squeezed my arm. Good to see you. So all he said, just squeeze my arm going by. Good to see you. Oh, what does that do? Wow. Is it good to see me? Yeah, you could. Yeah, you know, I mean, I can hardly believe it that he said that, right? That this elder in the church would say, it's good to see you. He's affirming me. You can go for weeks on something like that, right? You can go for the longest time. And I think of different people. Willard Mitchell has retired from the Bible school, but he's for some reason, been important in my life. He was at our wedding. And uh, I, when I, I t- took a year of Bible school, then dropped out because I didn't know, have direction for my own life at that point. And so I guess he was a bit concerned, and Val was still at the Bible school at that point. And so he says to Val, he said, "Owen, or say hi to Owen for me and tell him that I hope he's not getting his thumb out of the pie." Now, first, pie, thumb. What's the picture here? But you know, as soon as actually I analyzed that, I knew he was talking to me. You see, every word is not, "Oh, you're wonderful, you're precious, you're beautiful, oh, you're such a nice person." No, that's you don't want that. You want even the words that kind of startle you. And I was haunted by that for weeks and months. Am I getting my thumb out of the pie? Is this, you know, by stepping out? And he was just saying, "I hope, because I sense something about you. Don't get your thumb out of the pie, because God has placed it in there. And there's things for you in that." Now, me telling it sounds absolutely ridiculous, talking about your thumb in a pie, but it didn't to me. And all these years later, I still want to have my thumb in the pie. Right? So it was an exhortation. It was a warning. Not every word is, "Oh, you're so beautiful and precious." No, it's not about that. It's, "Hey, there's more that you could be. There's more you could do." Those kind of words need to come too. But they're building up. That word did not, isn't it interesting? Coming from Willard Mitchell, that word did not condemn me. That word did not discourage me. That word startled me and made me wonder and made me pray. Because I thought because I knew he wouldn't say something like that unless it was. So my point is this: on the good side, wow, how it blesses us and changes us and turns us around, and so many good words. Well, just to show you how update. You see, I guess I said to the worship band this morning is that it's important, and older I get, it seems to me that I need to live in the now, and because there's just in the moment. Right, so many things are happening in the moment, and when you flow with that, God can use your words to bless and build up. Remember, he's, don't let any unprofitable word come, but make sure that you do use words that will. Now, here it is. Let's read it together. "But only as such is good for building up, as fits the occasion." Timing is everything. You can have a right word at the wrong time. You can say something you shouldn't have said then because that person wasn't ready and you just condemned them. I've done that lots of times. I realized, I think it was the right word I was supposed to say, but it wasn't the right timing and I got the timing off and they just went away, felt defeated. I'm sure they felt completely defeated. It probably felt like a lecture rather than a word that builds up. "So as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Oh, I would just like to spend the rest of your life just giving grace to those that hear. Just dropping gems into people's lap, words into their ears. A phone call, a hello, how are you? You know, all kinds of things. You have no idea. I have no idea the trail of blessing we can leave behind if we get this right. And how otherwise it's just crazy things I shouldn't have said and done. And it's just, so I find myself repenting over one way and yet being drawn to spend all of my days building up, building up, building up, and matter of fact, having, and I'll touch on this in a few moments more, having the goal of ministry, right? No, seeing all of my needs fully met in Christ and then making myself available to be able to build and encourage and strengthen. Yesterday, Val and I were out at Claiborne, you know, the historic little town there in Claiborne, and it used to be a brick factory. And it's a great little tea room in there. It's a very, very, very cute. It's, in fact, there's a candy store there that's the mother of the candy store over here. The mother, that's not an expression, the mother runs the candy store in Claiborne, and the daughter opened one up here, right beside Delaney's. So just so you know that. And there's a tea room in there. Now, why am I talking about candy and tea room? I'm sure this is going to swing around here in a moment. It'll come. Oh, yes, here it comes. Here it comes now. So, Val was in the store, and I was just waiting outside of the store. Sometimes when we look at things, my duration isn't as good as hers. I said, I think I have to go out of the store now. Before I have, you know, I'll just be a few minutes more. And so anyway, so she was, but while I'm standing there, just in the shade, right? It was a beautiful day. Wasn't it a beautiful day yesterday? And I'm standing there, and this vehicle drove up, nice brand new vehicle, pulled up, and this lady got out, but she was hunched over, and she had a cane, and she's working her way up the side of the steps. I'm on the other side of the step, and she pulls up there and gets to get as close, because she was going into the tea room. As I mentioned, there's a tea house there. So she's going up, and she's really, I said, Are you okay getting up there? Do you need a push or something? And she said, "No, I don't need a push." But that was the magic word. That was the word that built up. She stopped halfway up the railing, and she said, "You know, this thing is really bad. I've got such nerve damage in my back that there's endless, unending, unceasing pain." And so she's hanging on to it, and she's got the railing in her hand, right? And she's going up. I don't know how badly she wanted to go in there, but it was bad enough anyway. And so we stopped and talked, and I'm sure I was there for 15 minutes. Val could vouch on that. I'm sure I was there because I simply said, "Boy, that must be really awful to have pain. Do you have it all the time?" Bingo. She starts telling me about the time when it first started. I thought this was something, she'd been this way for a while, for a few years, and she's in agony all the time, and she can barely get around. And she's going on, she's telling me about her family, and she's telling me about all this pain and how people treat her because she's very slow moving, right? And I know why people say, maybe just give you a push or something, get you up there to the top, but she insisted on getting there by herself. And as we talk, I was conscious of being in the moment. This is the moment right now. Here's somebody that probably doesn't want to hear her anymore. This has gone on for a long time. Like, this has gone on for a few years. And I think after a while, we heard about the pinched nerve and everything and all that. And so I'm new, right? I come into the scene, and I showed just a little bit of interest, sincere interest in her condition. And she's talking about her kids and grandkids, and about the kind of vehicle she has to have to drive around, and how it's really bad at night, but there's not a thing. The doctor says, "Oh yeah," he says, "when it gets worse, come and see me." And she just said, she just felt marginalized. You can just tell she just felt marginalized. She said, 4 years ago, I had a life. Now I'm stuck in this condition. I don't even know what all that happened to make it like that. But there we were chatting and her hanging on and me wondering. I said, "Well, now you sure you don't need some help here?" "No, no, I'll make it." And she finally made it up the stairs. But even then, of course, the people behind her were really impatient. How long is this lady going to take getting up there? Right? Come on, move it. You know, and that's the tendency to want to have. You're hindering things here. But with introduction, just to say is, when does it hurt? That's what I said. I said, "When does it hurt the worst?" And she was telling me in detail. I could have, had we not had to go, I'm sure I could have been there for 2 hours. Because there was somebody wanted to talk, or she was willing to talk to somebody. And because I think she's probably run out of people to talk to. Right? They've heard the story. And they're not that patient, perhaps. And this stranger coming along just talking. And she thanked me. She says, "Thank you for listening to my tale of woe." I said, "Well, you know," I said, God loves you. And maybe, you know, it could be that God could touch you and you wouldn't have to have the rest of your life in pain. I don't know how where that story is going to go. All I'm simply saying was, there in the midst of a warm summer afternoon is somebody, and there's a chance to build up or there's a chance to tear down or discourage, but let words that come out of your mouth, let it be for the building up. Right? That you can walk away and say, "I hope," if nothing else, "I hope she felt slightly," may obviously no, it's just a conversation, right? But not just a conversation. I was conscious that I wanted at least it to be encouraging to her. I said, "Thank you." I said, "I thank you for sharing your story with me." Right? So she, I am sure she went away feeling valued. And isn't that what our job is to do? To make people feel valued as much as that's possible. And so the word comes to us so very powerful. I don't think it's on the screen or anything, but in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Here it is. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, if we have opportunity, right? If you have opportunity to give words, again, going back to that passage in Ephesians, that lift up, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, as we close this service in a while here, in a few moments here, we are going to pray for opportunities. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Imagine a lifetime, not of being a do-gooder, that's not a good compliment, but to doing good. Well, I wrote a couple of things out in your notes. I wrote here that we deal daily with creatures of emotion. Creatures also, though, bristling with prejudices and motivated by pride and by vanity. I think Dale Carnegie first said that, but it's true. Not everybody is a nice person, right? Not everybody's a nice person. Some people are not pleasant. This lady was pleasant enough, so it was easy to chat with her. But not everybody is. And we have to be aware of that, that you kind of think and say, well, why don't people do this? And listen, they don't go according to logic. They go according to feelings. Creatures bristling with prejudices and motivated by pride and vanity. Oh, I thought you were talking about me for a moment there. So, what do? Well, we learn to watch for corrupt words. Because you can have an amazing impact with your words. Oh, my goodness. How many here have been encouraged because somebody told you they appreciated you? Just raise your hand if you think. Yeah. How many have also, it's taken you a while to kind of figure out why that person said such terrible words to you? Yeah, same. Likewise. I don't know if those people will ever know. Perhaps they won't. But our opportunity, we have an opportunity to believe in people. And the big secret, of course, right? If you know what the big secret is, the big secret of dealing with people, are you ready for something profound? It's to make them feel important. End of the lesson. That's all you have to really know. That's all I have to really know, is that this big secret of dealing with people is to make them feel important, not you. Our tendency is to make me feel important. But your job is to make somebody else feel important, whether it's an employee you have, or whether it's an employer, or whether it's a neighbor, or whether it's, I don't even go on and on with this, but we have an opportunity to make them feel. And matter of fact, that's why everybody wants to hang around. If you spend your life making people feel important, you will be forever in demand. Always. Right? Just making people feel important. That's the secret of life. People will do anything because many don't feel very good about themselves. They don't feel encouraged. They feel discouraged, in fact. And so what do we do? Well, we look for opportunity, even if you have to kind of speak firmly. It probably says, I want you to speak the truth to me. No, you don't. You don't want me to speak the truth to you. I don't want you. Because I've done that. He said, well, be honest with me. And they haven't talked to me since. Right? I thought I was just telling the truth. They said, tell me the truth. How are you seeing it? And I told them. And they bristled. I don't need to hear that. You're condemning me. You know, you're condemning. No, I wasn't condemning you. I was telling you the truth. Sometimes when you, by the way, when you speak the truth, when there is that moment where it's not just sharing good things, but you have to speak something that's a little difficult, is that when you do that, you have to be prepared to lose the relationship. You say, well, you know, because we're to speak the truth in love. Is that what Ephesians says? Speak the truth in love. So the truth sometimes is not mentioned. There's lots of love, but there's never any truth. And sometimes it's the other way, is that there's love, but there is no truth. We didn't speak to tell the whole story. So all I'm saying is that if you are going to speak the truth into people's life lovingly, kindly, beautifully, encouragingly, pointing out their good points, pointing out how well they've done here, and how appreciative you are of them, you have to be prepared to say, however, there is one thing I wanted to mention. I wondered if we could just say this to you. You have to be prepared to lose the relationship. Most people are so blown away by that. They say, you know, I was just being honest and friendly and kind with that person, and now they don't want to talk to me. Exactly. They didn't want to hear that. Maybe they weren't ready. Maybe that reminds them of what they heard the rest of their life. Or maybe they have to change something and they're not prepared to do that, especially for you saying it. Or maybe you assumed there was a greater relationship there between than there really was. Right? I don't know, but all I know is that I can remember probably one of the first times where I just kind of spoke the truth in love into somebody's life. Boy, they didn't want to hear that. They wanted to hear that I loved them and cared, which I did and do. But you would just be prepared. That's all I'm saying. But what we do is we learn to watch for corrupt words. How will this come across? Because if you want to spend the rest of your days being a great blessing, this is how you do it. Decide that you will learn the art, and I will learn the art of making people feel important. Man, this is good work when you do that. You'll never wonder what your life's about after that. If that is your goal, to watch out for corrupt words and to practice using words that build up and not criticize. What you often thought was just speaking the truth really came across as criticism. And I don't know about you, I'm not lining up for more criticism, right? Unless I know the person really loves me. The not criticizing, not condemning, and not ridiculing. Right? Not ridiculing. You know, a few months ago, I was standing in the back of the church, and I was standing beside a fellow that was quite stout. It's not you, so don't worry about it. And somebody else came up. I think they knew them, but I don't know if they knew them that well. And just in that conversation, just leaned over and poked him in the stomach and said, "You're getting kind of chubby." You know, I couldn't believe that they said that. I couldn't believe that. I don't think they meant it to harm. Right? But it's like, not so much anymore, because I've had white hair for quite a while. But I remember people saying, "Whoa, are you ever turning white? You know, thanks, I didn't know that. I had no idea. I'm just grateful that you pointed that out every time you see me. Boy, you're getting grayer, Owen." And I thought, I could have said things too. <You're> But I knew that, see, you have to be kind of thick-skinned. But that, I don't care. That's not what that person wanted to hear. You put your finger, I mean, it's actually quite rude when you think about it, but that's what happens. And that moment, forever, I'm sure, was a negative moment. We don't want to criticize, we don't want to condemn, and we don't want to ridicule. Right? Unless you have a really close relationship, you make a joke at somebody's expense. That really wounds them, it really hurts them. And believe me, I have done that. What I thought was my attempt at humor, even though 3,000 comedians were out of work, I kind of thought that would just be funny. It wasn't funny, apparently. Because I was flippant. And I said something that was, again, supposed to be hilarious, but it wasn't. And so matter of fact, the Holy Spirit, that particular incident, I I felt the Holy Spirit grieved. Ever felt that? I felt the Holy Spirit was grieved. I just felt like the dove didn't lift away, but just kind of lifted off my shoulder. And I was conscious that I shared something that I shouldn't have said that. It didn't build up. It didn't help. It didn't encourage. It was just something stupid to say. And I apologized to that person. And I said, I'm sorry I said that. I said, I was just, you know, just being dumb. And they forgave me. But that's how quickly it can be, right? I thought, well, the Lord would just say, he was grieved by that I had said that. So I thank him for those kind of little touches and little pushes towards the things that are right. But be guard, criticizing, ridiculing, condemning. Guard it. Most is not done intentionally. But you can really, people come on a Sunday morning, you have an opportunity to be a real lifter. Amazing how, you know how somebody comes in and we kind of take each other for granted, right? Because we've all been together here for a while. But it never, ever injures anybody for you to say, it's nice to see you this morning. So they go home saying, you know, there was three people that told me that they were really glad to see me. See the power of that? Church becomes a whole nother thing then. I'm not going here to hear just a sermon. I'm going here to be a minister. I'm going here to encourage and build up. Who knows how God might or might not use me. And some Sundays are more productive than others, right? But you're out there in the patio. Imagine if you're praying on the way to church, Lord, today, words that build up, encourage, and not flatterings. Don't flatter. That's never good. That's just, we all know that you're not sincere about it, and I'm not sincere if I'm flattering. Just isn't what you want to do. But I'm just saying is that there is a ministry opening up here for the person who decided that you would learn as much as you could the art of making people feel important and necessary. And you are on your way to some beautiful things ahead. It's great. So the greatest felt need a human can have is the desire to be important. The craving, and can I say that again? The craving to be appreciated. It's far beyond the desire. It's far beyond those things. It is a craving. Every little child just craves to be noticed. Every teenager, even though they might be aloof, crave that. And so here we are. We have so many opportunities to take this somewhere and go and run the distance with it and see how God would use us for his glory. I don't know who said it, but this is what they finally came up with. They said, be hearty in your approbation and lavish in your praise. All right? So that's going to be hearty in your approbation and lavish in your praise. In other words, there needs to be all kinds of yes words. Yes, yes, you look, you really are looking good. Or, I don't know why, to some people, so you know when you wear different clothing, it makes you look different, right? I've had lots of people say to me, they say, are you okay? Are you well? You know, I said, yeah, oh, you look tired. You know, I wasn't tired until they said it. I don't know what I'm talking about. I just said, have you been ill? No. I feel ill now, though. Now that you say it. And they say, oh, you look tired. You know, you're getting your sleep. Yeah. I'm sure there must be. You should work on a comeback to that, but I'm sure there's. No, I'm feeling terrible. I'm at death's door, didn't you? How come you didn't come and visit me? I don't know why. I think it's something to do with the colors that we wear, right? And so somebody, if something comes in and wash you out or something, I don't know what that's about. But I do know that when you're dealing with people, it's it's different. It's a different kind of work, that's for sure. But I'm just speaking honestly when I say to you, learn to just simply know the most important person in the room is you inside of your heart. And I know that if you don't feel valued here at this church, you won't be here long. Right? That's just how it works. But if you say, you know, my church appreciates me, and they often speak to me, they often encourage me, And so I just say, just be, we're going to pray about this together before the morning is over. But our deepest needs. Now, let me just speak on that. You can't minister to other people's needs unless your own needs are fully met in your relationship with Jesus. So our deepest need is, number one, the need for love, the need for security. Loved with a love that is freely given is not earned and therefore can never be taken away. That's the kind of love that we need. And significance, purpose. We need to feel loved. We need to feel important. Now that is so crucial, these deep, if they aren't, you will not be a minister, you will be a manipulator. You will manipulate people for your own purpose so that you will get them to like you or appreciate you or to build you up or to encourage you or something. So I'm suggesting that to feel truly important, you must have a sense of security and you must have a sense of significance. That's our purpose. So I would say that only through Jesus Christ can those two needs be fully met. In other words, before I go over to minister and bless and help and people, I must have my needs fully met in Jesus right before any of that happens. Because only the Lord has love that's unconditional. And only the Lord has a purpose for my life and for your life that can never go off. It's because it's designed by Him. Security and significance met in my relationship to Jesus. So in other words, Lord, I don't need to help this woman up the stairs in order to feel good about myself. Lord, my deepest need for love is already met in you. If they don't respond the way I want them to, Lord, that's okay, because my goal is ministry here and my deepest needs are fully met. The need for security, the need for significance. If not, that's why, you know, Larry Crabb used to talk about in marriage, he used to talk about that marriage is like a dog with fleas, only there is no dog. There's just fleas, you know, eating away. So in other words, we drain the life out of each other. I don't know, I think it was Howard Hendricks says that most people go through life with their umbilical cord in their hand looking for a place to plug it in. Well, we aren't. Lord, thank you, my deepest need for love and deepest need for significance is fully met in my relationship with you. You can add nothing to me or take nothing from me. I may feel the pain if you take something from me, but I don't need you to affirm me, right? See, God said, I don't need you. My deepest needs are met. So now I am free to go and meet needs, right? To go and meet needs rather than look to have your needs met. So that's, to me, is extremely, extremely important. Our deepest needs can only be fully met in a relationship with Christ. Because He loves me unconditionally and His purposes are unbelievable for me. And they can't be stopped. In fact, it's God's in charge of that. So if we are sensitive, there will always be opportunities to minister deeply to someone's needs. Always. Always, always, always. It might be over a cup of coffee. It might be just sitting out in the patio. It may be, you know, through some other means that the connection comes. But if you're sensitive, there'll be opportunity to say a few. And don't be discouraged if it was no really big deal. Like that story I told you about this older woman. The point of it is that did she get saved? No. But she didn't have to get saved for me. I was there simply to be a blessing. Had the conversation gone that way, perhaps I would have done that. But she didn't get saved, as far as I know. She didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit. She didn't get delivered from demons. Right? She just didn't. All it was a conversation. But I know it meant something to her. And that's all that you can be happy for that day. That there was an opportunity. Remember in Ephesians, they look for the opportunity. Be sensitive. It will come. It will come to you. And God will use you. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Here's the thing. You have to make a commitment to ministry, or you will use all of your contacts to meet your needs. Right? Even in marriage, my commitment to Val is to be a minister in her life. She can never thwart that. No matter what she does, she can never thwart that because it's my goal. My goal is to build her up, and I'm committed to it. Because my deepest needs are fully met in Jesus, I am free to spend the rest of my days, perhaps in a stumbling way, but being a blessing to my wife. Because my goal is ministry. She can't stop that, and you can't stop that. Nobody can stop that. That's how powerful this is. I have a goal of ministry, that I'm going to be a blessing to her till she dies or I die. Right? And that's my goal. Most people do not have a goal to ministry. Their goal is to protect themselves. Their goal is to look after their own needs. Their goal is to try and find appreciation. Their goal is to try, you know what I'm saying, is because it's not fully met in the Lord, you now become a manipulator, not a minister. And so here, once though you decide that you make a commitment not to protect yourself, not to make you feel good, but to minister to the needs of others. Oh, dear friends here today. Oh, my goodness. This thing is so powerful and so beautiful. It's amazing. Just amazing how what God will do through you once your goal is to minister. So, for example, I've met with somebody and they were angry at me and angry at the church. And they took a strip off of me. Part of me bristled, right? Because, that was, to me seemed like an unfair criticism. But nevertheless, now, if my goal was not to minister, I'd just say, well, I don't need this. We're done here. But able to press in and say, you seem really angry. I'm so, blah, blah, blah. They're going on there, and this, and this church is this, and that's this. And I said, would I be right in saying that you know, and I'm trying to stay in the moment right with them, even though every fiber of my being is to say, I just don't need this. But to stay there because I made ministry my goal. Right? And I also made their anger their problem and not my problem, because it wasn't my problem. You see, what I'm saying is, though, if your goal isn't ministry, you won't be there for that person because they've been rude with you. And God, many times we stay in that moment of ministry because we know the Lord wants us to. And because I've made a goal of ministry, you can't stop. It's unstoppable. You decide your goal is to be a blessing to your neighbors. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 to verse 6, and we'll kind of wrap things up here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of that I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now here's the phrase that he's talking about outsiders, but it just works in both everywhere. Let your speech always be gracious. How does that rest with you? How does it rest with me? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Wow. My speech has not always been gracious. I remember saying to one person, I said, listen, what I said stays. What I said, I mean. The way I said it, I'm sorry. See the difference? I needed to say what I said, but I'm sorry that I had a tone that was lecturing, that was critical, that was whatever it was. So that is, let your speech always be gracious. See, I'm suspecting that if there were three levels of ministry in our church, I could see the one level is that where we train people on how to listen better and how to pick up. So at the back of their church, how are you? Oh, not so well. Oh, what's your problem? Oh, I've got this. Oh, yeah, my uncle had that. He died. Yeah. Hope that works out for you. You know. So we could learn. So we could call this ministry by encouragement, so that if we just say we train 3/4 of the people here today of our in our church here, we train you just to be a better listener, a better door person, a better, just listening and blessing, encouraging. You don't have to know the Bible that well. You just are reaching out to that person. Then there could be another level, of exhortation where maybe the scriptures are needed, and then there might be another level where we need something even beyond that. But I can see it where a whole church of people that are prepared to say, I want ministry to be the goal of my life, could really be powerful, very, very powerful. So he says, let your speech always be gracious. Always. So this is the word of the Lord to us, right? This is the word of the Lord. Let the words that come out of our mouth be helpful for building up. Then turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. Now we labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish. Now look at these words, because these are the kind of words that we would probably use if we were conscious of ministry. Admonish the idle. Okay. Encourage the faint-hearted. There are some people that are overwhelmed. They're faint-hearted. Help the weak. What? Yeah, help the weak. Up the stairs if necessary. Be patient with them all. Oh, that's the last thing. Be patient with them all. Yeah, because they're quite draining sometimes. Okay, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And it goes on, just giving thanks in all circumstances. But look at the words. Admonish, encourage, help, patience, do good. That's what he says, what you're called to do. So he says, make ministry your goal. That's what the Lord would have. Lord, my goal, because my deepest needs are fully met in relationship with you and whatever you choose to provide for me. Therefore, I am now, Lord, making the goal of my life ministry to my neighbor, to anybody who comes across my path. My goal, if it's not that, then I'll make it up as I go along, and that doesn't work at all. I must today now decide whether my goal will be protection, self-protection, or whether my goal will be ministry. And if it's ministry, then I can say, okay, Lord, my goal is ministry. And many times it'll fling you back on the security and significance of Jesus. Because you're going to say, listen, I've been looking after needs in the church there with all these people in our church, and I'm kind of wearied. Yeah, I can see that. I can see how that can happen. But we renew. We come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I thank you that my deepest needs are in you. And then we go and we minister again. I'm planning on, long after you kick me out of here as senior pastor, I am planning on being a minister. If I find a little corner over here, I'll find a place. See, and you can do the same. Nobody can stop this thing. Once you're committed to ministry, to be a blessing to people, watch for opportunities. Guard the words. Watch the words that criticize and condemn and ridicule. And I think Christians can be some of the most insensitive. Well, maybe because it's the world I live in, but it's the most insensitive. It's just unbelievable how insensitive some things can be that are said. But it's family, so we understand that, right? People have said to me, sometimes I get better treatment at work than I do at the church. Well, that's because they don't know you like we know you. But we love you. Right, isn't it? Come on. You've been putting up with me for years. And I appreciate it. I do. Stand with me. You know, next to knowing Jesus, next to being filled with His Spirit, is the joy of being used of God. You know, little things. Many times people phone the office and they say to Val, they say, or they'll get me by mistake. And they'll say, you know, Val is always so friendly on the phone. She is. What do you think the value of that is? Listen, you deal with people on the phone, you know, when somebody phones the church and somebody says, hello, good morning, welcome to Valley Church, or hello, Valley Church, whatever it is you say. Val from Valley Church. I say, Val from Valley Church. that greeting is therapeutic. Right? All of us here, all of us. See, this is the point I'm making. You have an opportunity to launch a major ministry here. It's your ministry. Because God will use you profoundly. And to say, next to knowing Jesus, next to being filled with the Spirit, is to know is that today and tomorrow and the next day, God will use me. Why? Because I'm ready. I'm waiting. And He will. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for you that you will start, again, words will come forth from your lips, no doubt about it. They will come, right? They'll come. But you've got to decide whether it be words that build or words that destroy. Decide it now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry that I was blundering and I wasn't sensitive at all to those people's needs. But I am now, and I want to be, and I want to grow in this thing. So as I pray for you today, I'm going to pray that this would be a major thing in your heart, in your life. And that together we'll just, you know, some days, by the way, nothing happens. I'm looking for the mysterious and the mystique, that which has mystique. And I'm hoping there's going to be a divine moment and a aha moment. There was nothing. Right? I went down to a coffee shop one day because I thought the Lord said, go to the coffee shop. I don't think He said that. Because I sat there all day or most of half the day and nothing ever did happen. Except I drank a lot of coffee. But you know, I left him come back and said, you won't believe what happened. This guy sat down, gave his heart to the Lord. No, I didn't. Nobody got saved. So what about that? Well, I must have missed it. But that doesn't deter me one little bit. Because I know this is God's plan. Guard the words that you speak. I want to bring life to people, not death. And if that's your heart, then when I pray for you, just gently, in just a moment, gently lift your hands and say, God, it's me. It's me standing here. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we're standing here. And Father, our hands are extended to you, that you would use us. I thank you for the gracious words that have been prayed over me, said over me, given to me, written to me. Lord, as a pastor, I suppose that's probably why some of them came, but I thank you for the encouragement it brought to my heart. Lord, we want to thank you together for the people that have blessed us, that believed in us, made us feel important and appreciated us. We were drinking from that fountain. We thank you. Lord, we're aware, though, that we can't use people to meet our deepest needs. We must have only Christ to meet them, or we will be those manipulators instead of ministers. And so, God, we just pray together in Jesus' name. Thank you that our deepest needs are fully met in you in our relationship with you. And now, God, as we go into Monday, oh, Holy Spirit of God, anoint us, anoint us, anoint us, anoint us, Lord, that I'll be in the right place, that my brothers and sisters will be in the right place at the right time. Lord, as it were, at the bottom of that banister, wondering if you should push or catch. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, that we'll be part of the solution. I pray, God, that when somebody goes home, they say, you know, I met the nicest person today. They really took an interest in my life. They said that they missed me, or they said that they appreciated me. Lord, give us those gracious words. Those words that don't corrupt, but build up and strengthen. And we'll give you thanks and praise. And Lord, I thank you for the potential this opens up, at least in my mind, of where this could go if we were, Lord, to be really good at listening, to be really good at moving into somebody's heart, running our hand along the rim of their soul till we come to a hurt, or we come to a need, or we come to some pain, or we come to some need to be appreciated. And so, God, I pray that you would mightily use us. Thank you for this summertime. Lord, I believe that there's often this weather makes a difference in people, how they open themselves up. And so I just pray, God, there'll be lots of serendipities and moments that you use us for your glory. And thank you, God, for making it so exciting and so interesting. So, so interesting. And thank you, Lord, we know there'll be people that are prejudiced and that are narrow-minded, and some of them might be us. So God, I just pray that you will give us great patience to continue the goal of ministry, despite if it's feedback that's not all positive. So we give you thanks and praise. In the glorious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, ministers, fellow ministers, there we are, fellow ministers, thank you for being here this morning, and we hope that you'll join us on the patio because it really is a nice day out there. All right, God bless you. Thanks for coming this morning.